Father, I just thank you that where we are gathered, you're there in our midst. And Holy Spirit, we look to you tonight as the teacher. I thank you that I can declare with confidence that your voice I hear, Holy Spirit, and the voice of another I won't follow. And I also thank you that I don't have to take the burden of trying to be the teacher tonight, that you are the teacher. And so we rely on you, and we thank you for the encouragement that you're going to give us tonight to walk in what you called us to be, in more and more of that fullness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In praying about what to teach tonight, during the latter part of the week, several things rose up in me. First, as you may know, today is a day that they've asked churches and individuals like us to pray for our president. And when I read what they'd asked to pray, it was not only the president, it was the whole country. And that's what we're called to do anyway. So if we have time, we may do that. We may not, but we can do it individually. But as I begin to think about it, and the shape that things are in our country, and then what the Lord began to talk to me about the role of the church. So tonight, I want to teach on called out, and I use that phrase particularly, to rule. And so I need to set some groundwork for it, and so we're going to do this rather quickly. Only a couple of verses will we look at. In the first chapter of Genesis 26, and let's just talk about this one. We don't need to even turn there, I don't think. What did the Lord, when he made man, tell him? He said, you're to have dominion, and you're to rule, and you're to exert authority over everything living. And so from the beginning, man was set up, let me say it this way, he was made in the image of God, and that's what he was supposed to do. The same thing that God would have done in his own image over that creation that God gave him. Psalm 115 verse 16 says, the earth he's given to the sons of men, but the heavens are his. And so we get this over and over again. And what did Adam do? He turned that authority over to Lucifer. But as we know, and we could teach right here for many sessions, God had a plan that involved Jesus. So here are the Hebrew children. And while looking for their Messiah, and this is true even when Jesus was on earth, especially when he was on the earth, the Hebrews were looking for Messiah to come and set up what? An earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom. So their focus was totally there. And in Jesus' day in particular, they were focused on the Roman Empire. And are you going to get us free from the Romans? And that really impaired, I think, their perspective and their ability to hear what Jesus was telling them, because they were so focused on what's going on today. Now, Selah. Let that one sink in, because that's what we get. If I find that if I watch too much news or hear things that are going on, and I just say, how in the, what happens? My attention goes to that, and my focus goes to that, and then just like the children of Israel that we sometimes say, why couldn't they see it? I'm doing the same thing before I know it. And then at the time of Jesus' birth, they thought all the thing they thought about was an earthly kingdom. What did the wise men come and ask? Where is the king of the Jews? So everyone was focused on that part of it. And let's look at Matthew 4, the 17th verse. And this really, I think, is a verse that when the Lord gave it to me to use tonight, I almost took it out. But these four verses, I think maybe set the tone for what we're going to do here at the end. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach or proclaim and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand. Is at hand. Now, what he was saying literally, that phrase at hand literally means it's very near. And I believe what Jesus was saying, it's very near. It couldn't come in its fullness until the cross and his resurrection. But he was beginning to say to people, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, as we talked about this morning. And what's he saying? If you see what I do, you're seeing how this kingdom operates. Now, obviously they didn't get it. But we're not going to be too hard on them because they didn't have a Holy Spirit dwelling inside them like we do. So I'm not going to criticize them. And then look down in verse 23. And this is just after now. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of what? Of the kingdom, or of heaven, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness amongst the people. And look at the impact of that. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. Glory, glory, glory. He healed them. All of them. It says over and over. And look what happened. Great multitudes began to follow him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So what was Jesus doing when he was doing what verse 23 says? Teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, with signs and wonders following with the healing. He was showing them what that kingdom is to be like on this earth. Let me say that differently. He was showing you and I what that kingdom is to be like today during our time on this earth. He is our example. And so we need to understand that. But what happened? They still thought it was about an earthly kingdom. John 6:15, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they said, he says he perceived that they wanted to make him a king. Again, this earthly kingdom focus. And the amazing thing to me is that I've really come to believe that the biggest disappointment for a lot of people at that time when Jesus was crucified was that they lost their vision for him setting up that earthly kingdom, and it really hurt them. Now, some few, I think, understood a little bit, but even the disciples, even after he was raised from the dead, and in the book of Acts, the first chapter, they gather together, and he's teaching and telling them about the kingdom here on this earth in verse, I think, 4. And then in verse 6, let me read you the way this reads in New Living, I think it is. Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? So here he is after resurrection, and they're still looking at this earthly kingdom. Look at how it hindered them from being able to grasp what they were about to be asked to do. And it, again, it'll do the same for us if we're not careful. So during his time on the earth, Jesus ruled in this kingdom, because the kingdom was inside him, during his time as a man on earth. And he's coming back, the second coming, and he's going to set up the eternal kingdom. I am convinced that it is the will of the Lord that there be absolute continuity between what he was doing all through this church age, right up until the time that he comes back. We ought to be, doing the same thing he did. There ought to be the same continuity from generation to generation if we really understand what we were called to do. So let's just look at a couple of verses before we really jump into the scripture I want to stay on. Let's look at Matthew 28, the end of the chapter, and just remind ourselves what he said to his disciples. And I believe to us concerning the kingdom and authority. Verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all. And what have we learned on Sunday mornings that all means? All means all. All authority has been given. Okay? All authority has been given to, Jesus speaking, to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Now, when he tells us to go, what comes with that instruction? Power, enablement, as well as the authority. He's saying, therefore, since I've been given this authority, you go and make disciples of all nations. And when he says make disciples, what's he saying really? Make someone who is like the master, who is like me. And that's not just patting them on the back and saying, good boy, you're in the kingdom, let's get to heaven. He's saying, train them up so that they'll doing what I'm doing. And he says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's given us assignment today to make disciples. And I believe the way you make disciples is demonstrate what a disciple is in addition to teaching. You want to show, you want to believe it and speak the word, but you also want to be able to have the Lord work through you with signs and wonders in doing it. And so then we see something similar at the end of Mark in chapter 16. And I know that you've seen these, but I enjoy reading them over and over. And he said to them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has what? He who has believed. So here we're seeing believing become very important in what we're about to talk about. And has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And in verse 17 it says, and these signs will follow those who have believed. Now that says to me, these signs aren't going to follow everybody who maybe have put their trust in Jesus but are not what I would term confidently believing, aggressively believing. And I won't go there. And in my name, look what we're to do. Cast out demons. We will speak with new tongues. And I'm saying we here. We will pick up serpents, and if we drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. And we'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Little Christians. Little only in the standpoint of we are his little children. But what is inside us isn't little at all. Isn't little at all. And then in verse 20, and I'm not into rewriting the Bible, but I'm going to tell you how I read this verse. And some of you have heard this at healing school. And they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with, and is them in your Bible in italics? And that means it's not in the original language. So allow me not to read the them here. So, and they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with and confirmed the what? The words by the signs that follow. So what was the Lord working with? What they were declaring, what they were speaking. Now, I know he's working with us. I know he worked with them, but this tells me that we're going to have to put that seed out that's going to produce, and the seed is the Word of God. So declaring his Word gives the Holy Spirit what he needs to work with. And so we see this then, that he confirmed the word with them by signs that follow. Now, Romans 5:17 says, we're to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So here we're already beginning to see that we're supposed to be reigning, and I would equate reigning to ruling. I want you to look at Psalm 110, and we'll look at just the first couple of verses, first three. Psalm 110 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. And then look at verse 3. Now, it reads different, a little differently in the New American Standard here. It says, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, the youth are to thee as dew. King James, I believe, says that your people will be willing. What do you think they're going to be willing to do? Willing to serve Him? Willing to do what He's instructed us to do as disciples? And again, this is those who believe. This is those who care enough about doing what He said to really get in and dedicate the time to have their faith built up in their believing system so that they can walk in it. So with that then, I want us to go and look a little bit about what Jesus says about us in Matthew 16. Now, we've already seen a couple of verses that talk about we're going with authority, we're going out, and we're going to do the same works that He's done. But I want to look at this from a little different angle tonight. And I'm sure most of you have heard this taught in some form or fashion. But I want us to go in detail through Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. And instead of reading the whole thing, just so I make sure we have time to have some time left and get through, I'm going to read a verse and we'll talk about it. So, wait a minute, one more page. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, He began to ask His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" So let's just talk about a part of that for a moment. Caesarea Philippi. It's a place near Mount Hermon where there was intense worship of Greek gods, particularly the god of Pan. And here was a sheer cliff where they built little temples in the cliff. And they called it the Rock of the Gods. So it sounds to me like it's a place that is full of darkness, full of evil. And that's important. And there's a large cave, and many of the people in their superstition believe that it was the entrance to the underworld. In other words, you could have called it the gates of hell. And so here is where Jesus chose to make this proclamation that we're going to look at concerning His kingdom. And I think it's a big deal for Him to go to a place that is thought of as the gates of hell and said, "Here's what I'm about to do, and here's what I'm about to make my people for here on." Hallelujah. And He proclaimed it boldly. And you know who it reminded me of? It reminded me of David going up to that big giant Goliath and saying, "This day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hands, and I'm going to cut your head off and feed it to the animals, to the birds." And so that boldness is what I really like here concerning what Jesus is saying. And what does He ask the people there? "Who do people say that I am?" So verses 14 and 15. "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets.'" And then He asked the question that we each have to answer. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" You know, when we moved back to Macon, and particularly when we started coming to worship with you guys here, I was shocked, not once, but many, many times, at people I would meet, and they would say, "Well, I went to 2368 Mayfield Drive, which is where Mom and Dad live, and I got the baptism there, or this happened, or that happened." But you know what? As many people as went there, that didn't do me any good unless I say who He is. I couldn't ride on Daddy and Mama's coattails, and neither can we. Now, we can learn from the heritage of our parents, but this believing is my responsibility today. I've got to say who He is. And 16, Peter then responds and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what what Jesus responded to him affirms the fact that for us to have the type of understanding we need when we study and read the Word of God, that it's not coming just by reading a book. It's coming through revelation. I don't care if you read it out loud, if you read it fast, if you read it slowly. Until the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, reveals it to you, it's not going to get down in here and be real. And so we don't want to read and think, I've got a verse, I know what it means, just because I can quote it to you. It's got to be of such a nature that it inspires you to act. If you don't act on it, then I have to, for myself, I have to go back and say, do I question it? And don't put me up on a pedestal, because I can tell you there's a lot of things that the Lord is working on me to get more boldness in. Things that he's instructing me, and sometimes it's not the most fun, but it sure does put me in a position to move on with what he's asking me to do, and I'm confident I can't do that on my own. So look what Jesus says in 17. Blessed are you. Isn't that interesting? He's equating, because he's about to tell him you got revelation, and he's saying, because you got that revelation, you're blessed. You're empowered to prosper because of the revelation that has just been revealed to you. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you're right. I am the Christ, the anointed one, the one who's come to establish the kingdom of heaven and rule in it here on this earth. Yet, they still don't get it. They still don't have the revelation. And we've talked about some reasons why. So again, I'm not going to be critical of them. I'm really amazed when I think that he sent them out. And here they are with no Holy Spirit, yet they're going out, the 12 and then the 70, and accomplishing the things that they did, without the Comforter living inside of them. For some of us, it's hard to go out with the Comforter living inside of us, much less trying to do it what I'm sure they felt like was almost on their own. So then we pick up to 18. And this is the couple of verses that I want to delve into. And I say to you, talking to Peter, that you are Peter. Now what did he call him? Petros. Which means a rock. And it means a small rock. Okay? And then he says, and upon this rock, and the word he uses here is Petra, which means a big rock, I will build my church. And then he goes on and says, and the gates of hell will not overpower it, or will not prevail against it. Now, let's talk about this one just a minute. I can't tell you the first time nor the last time that I heard people teach this and saying, Peter, you're the rock that I'm going to build my church on. And I would guess I'm not alone in that. But I don't believe that's what he's saying. So he tells Peter in this, what I believe he's doing is he is foretelling, he's prophesying the role that Peter is going to play in what he's about to say. And he's doing the same thing for you and I. Because what did he say about you and I in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5? He talked about us being lively stones, living stones. And how did he declare those living stones? What did he declare them to be? He declared them to be precious in his sight, valuable to him. So when you put those two together, then I'm looking at it as saying Peter didn't understand this probably, but later he would, because he wrote the verse that says he sees you and I as his living stones, precious in his sight. Now, the word there, just let me tell you, is not either Petra or Petros. It's lithos, L-I-T-H-O-S. And as I looked up what this word meant, again, as a choice or precious stone, it can mean a little stone. It can mean a big stone. It is actually the word used and said they rolled a stone over the entrance to the tomb. This is the word. To me, as I read it, it seems that this stone takes on the size or the characteristics of the adjectives that are used to describe it, because it's also called It can also be looked at as a building stone, and that's really important too, I believe. And as costly stones or precious stones. So it's like this word takes on the characteristics of what it's being described as. Now, what I'm attempting to do tonight is just share the revelation that the Lord has given me on this, and I'm sure I'm not alone. But here's what he spoke to me one time, and it really is. Pastor Trey talked this morning about the word of the Lord coming to him on a situation. It reminded me of this, and these were already in my notes. The Lord said, revelation knowledge will not only change the way you see Jesus, it will also change the way you see Jesus seeing you. Do I need to say that again? Revelation knowledge will change not only the way you see Jesus, but it will also change the way you see Jesus seeing you. So what's he saying? When we get revelation knowledge, it makes it very, very personal. Now, how many times have we seen some revelation or received revelation, but because of things going on or the busyness of life, we don't delve into it? We've received it, but we don't act on it. And what I've learned is if I receive something and go long enough without acting on it, I'm going to be needing to receive it once again. It's going to need to come back to me another time. So here he's saying in verse 18, and I say to you, Peter, upon this rock, and then here's the next phrase, upon this rock, this big rock, I will build my church. So the rock there is Petra. Now look at Matthew 7:24. Just hold your place because we're coming right back here to 16. Matthew 7:24. You know this as the parable of the wise man and the man who wasn't so wise. 24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then does what? And then acts on them. Does that like he's really got revelation about it? He hears the words and they don't just sound nice to him and paint a good picture of who Jesus is, but they become real enough to him that they do what? Acts on it. Well, then it says that this man may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The word rock there is Petra. And I find that it interesting that the same word is used for a rock, which is talked about as a foundation of this house, because we know he built it on a firm foundation. That this foundation that he built on came to him, or he was able to do it because he heard the words and he acted on them. And what we're going to see is there's a strong relationship between being founded on this rock, hearing the anointed word, and then doing what he says as to how this unfolds here in this verse, in chapter 16, verse 18. So, what does the rock, this big rock, allude to? Well, let's start with what it does not refer to. It does not refer to Peter. And it does not refer to you and I. Because he's called us those little stones, those precious stones. I believe, just as the verse here in 7:24 says, he's referring to the fact that you got revelation of who I am and you acted on it. This is how he's going to build his what? What did the man build on that rock? He built a house. This is how he's going to build his called out one. His ecclesia, we're going to see the word is, on this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one who has come to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, believe here is an important one. And don't turn there, but in John 6:28-29, it talks about asking what is the work of God? And what does he say to him? The work of God is that you believe in him who he sent. So this believing continues to be paramount. We can't just hear it and say, oh, that makes me feel good. This is who I am. We can't be satisfied there. We can't be satisfied until we're going and doing these things that he's told us. So Jesus is that sure word. What does Isaiah say about him in 28:16? He is the sure foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. So he and his word are one. So it's on this revelation knowledge that Jesus and who he is, who the word says he is, that sets us in a position to grow in him. In other words, for him to build. And then we ask the question, build what? So let's go back to Matthew 16, verse 18. Upon this rock, the revelation of who I am, my words, because you can't separate he and his words, I'm going to build, this says, my church. Now, I don't want you to take as heresy what I'm about to talk about, but I don't want to talk about the word church tonight. We're going to talk about what the Greek word there literally is and what it means. I'm not trying to take church out of it. I just want you to expand your thinking of what church is that he's talking about building here. Because I believe there's some key revelation and it is a game changer when we see it. So, the word used for church here is ecclesia. It literally means, and this is why I titled what I'm teaching you tonight, Called Out to Rule. It literally means, it's from two words, ek or ek, which means out of, and klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S, which means a call. And that should sound familiar because we've been talking about the paraklesis all year. So it's that same word that is used describing the Holy Spirit as one calling or as who is called. This word is translated 112 times in the King James as church, and three times as assembly. The word in Greek literally means assembly, but it implies much, much more than that. In those days, it described the ruling assembly. In Greece, the ecclesia was the governing body for hundreds of years prior to Jesus on the earth, and they would call out to come serve up to 6,000 people, happened to be men only at that time, and they would. The purpose of this assembly was to establish decrees and enforce laws. It also included declaration of war and strategies for that war. So, when I first began to see what this word meant, I wanted to know, why did church become the word that it was translated so many times? Because of the 20 or so Bibles that I have on my computer that I can do study with, only one of those, the Young's Literal Translation, literally says assembly. So what I learned is church came about because King James, just before the King James Bible was translated, he made an edict during the translation declaring church is that this word ecclesia is not to be translated congregation or assembly, but it's to be translated church. And if you're interested in those kind of things, it was Article 3 of his edicts, of his 15 edicts. Church is derived from a Latin word meaning the house of the Lord. The only one prior to that time who really had used it a great deal was Tyndale, T-Y-N-D-A-L-E. And because he used it so strongly, because he believed what we're about to talk about, he was persecuted greatly. Some would say he was martyred or killed because of that view. So then the question is, well, why all this emphasis against the assembly? And this is what I believe the Lord has shown me and probably others of you. His kingdom was seen, the kingdom of God was seen in those years, and in the years to come, as a threat to the ruling kingdoms of that time. Now, think about why Jesus was crucified. How was he described? How did they accuse him? He calls himself the King of the Jews. And what was happening, I believe, is that it was implying that there was a group of people, he and his disciples and those others who followed, who had power, and it was being demonstrated in their lives. And darkness could not respond to it. So it became a threat. In 11th chapter of John, this is when Lazarus is raised, and it infuriates the religious people. And so they go and hold a meeting, and this is when they talk about, you know, it's worth maybe one man dying so that we can do what? Hold on to our nation. So even they were concerned about losing their position of import, the ability to govern the religious part. And so it's no wonder then in Psalm 2 it talks about, why do the heathen rage against the Lord and his anointing? And it says there a little later there that they want to cast off the fetters that the kingdom of God has on them. What is that all about? It's about darkness trying to rule in this world, even though the authority has been taken from him. He's still acting like, and he's still convinced enough people that he can do it. So, do you have Acts 17, 6 and 7? And if you don't, I know you're quick, sharp, bright and smart. In 6 and 7, it says, talking about believers, and when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the authorities, shouting. And look what they're shouting. These men who have upset the world, have come here also, and they welcome them not, because they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king. So we see this over and over, that there's fighting, that there's a grave concern that the church is going to influence things in a way that governments of this world do not want it. And I am convinced that the enemy of our soul wants you and I to think of a church as some organization or some place where people just come together. But what do we know? You are the church. You are that house that is being built up. Pastor Trey's job here at High Point is not to build a large number of people coming to the church. It's to teach, to pastor, to shepherd, such that we are built up to go out and do the work, to be equipped to go out and do the work as disciples, just like Jesus did. And what happened when they did that? The church began to grow. I don't want to be a part of a church that its mission is to increase in numbers. I want to be a part of the church where the word is spoken, it's confirmed with signs and wonders, and the numbers are a natural byproduct of people coming into the kingdom and coming into the wholeness and the fullness of what God's planned. That's the way God builds a church. And we know if man tries to build it, what happens? It's not sustained. It is not sustained at all. So Jesus, what I believe he's describing here, is in not building a building, and that's why I want to talk about it as the called out ones. He's describing the ones who are called out to rule, those born again of mankind like you and I. Ecclesia defines the role of believers in Jesus who are to rule and reign in his kingdom. In other words, who are enforcing the defeat of the God of this world. And that's what Young's Literal says in Matthew 8:16. Let me read it to you. And I also say to thee that thou art a rock, and upon this rock I will build my assembly. So what he's telling Peter is, you're a rock, but he's also letting the other disciples know you're also going to be rocks, those precious stones, and he's saying the same thing to us. And what he's telling us then, today, is that no matter what it looks like, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you and I. Not going to do it. Now, so what is Jesus doing? He's declaring the end from the beginning. He's declaring this victory, a complete victory, calling things that be not as though they were, right before this place in Caesarea Philippi, and declaring the truth that his enemy would never prevail against his ecclesia. Now let me pause there. That doesn't mean if people see a building as a church and as a place where they go to instead of seeing themselves as that, when they do that, then they are putting themselves in a position where the enemy, through deceit, through lack of teaching, can overwhelm them. But because of the knowledge we have, we ought to be able to stand firm against all these wiles that he brings against us. Verse 19 in Matthew 16 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." So what have we been given? Because he tells us what we bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And I really appreciate the way the New American Standard reads in this verse. And what you've loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What's he telling us? He's telling us you've got the authority, the keys, and you've also got my word. Because having authority but not knowing what you have authority over doesn't do you any good. Isn't that what happened to Paul when he said, are you about to beat me, a Roman citizen? Because Paul knew his rights and privileges, he was able to speak it and stay put off what was about to happen to him. And I believe there are times when we can do absolutely the same thing. Now, this verse here, in closing this passage, reminds me of a verse we looked at this morning, Colossians 2:15. Here Jesus is before the gates of hell declaring what it's going to look like when he leads that victory parade that Colossians 2:15 says. And he drags them through the heavenlies, all those demons. And what was the Roman leaders saying to their people at the time when they took those in authority of another land and paraded them in front of their people? They're saying, these people will never trouble you again. Never. They're not going to trouble you again. Ephesians 3:10 talks about, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through, and let me read it this way, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the ecclesia, the called out ones. And who are the called out ones going to declare that to? The rulers and the authorities of darkness that are in the heavenlies. That's who we're going to declare these things to. They are under our feet. Matthew 18 is another one that says, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. But verse 20, where concludes it by saying, for where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Now, why do I read this verse? The ecclesia, the ruling body of the Greeks, had up to 6,000 people. That verse says, where two or three are, there am I in the midst. That's a quorum. It's not about how many. It's the fact do those who gather together in twos and threes, if they believe, if they declare what the Word says about them with Jesus, they are a quorum and they rule and they reign and they can dominate and cause change to this earth. And that's why prayer is so important. that we need to come together and we can have an impact on this nation. When we come to pray about the nation, we don't sit here and complain about what it's done and who's in this and how this person acts and how this person treats everybody else. We come and we declare what the Word says that we want a leader to be. And in doing that, I believe we are ruling and reigning as the Lord wants us to. And then let me conclude this with Ephesians 1:22. And the word church here in this verse is also ecclesia, so I'm going to use ecclesia instead of church. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the ecclesia, the ones he's called out to rule. So I just wanted to encourage you with this tonight, that you have been called out. You've been set apart as a disciple to rule and reign. And you say to rule and reign over what? Not each other, but to rule and reign over the darkness of this world, over the darkness that the kingdom of this world wants to put in front of us. So I think that a good way for us to close tonight. Yes, sir. Let me just say this too. With what I've talked about tonight, it has changed the way I see myself when I come to a gathering of believers. I'm not coming to just sit in church. I'm coming to be put in a position to be instructed in righteousness, so that we can together, as a unit here at this church, or in small numbers, we can go out to rule and reign and make changes in this earth, in the lives of people. So we had an example, one of the earlier verses in Matthew 4, 23 through 25, of Jesus demonstrating then, and I would say, and wants us to do it now. How did he demonstrate ruling and reigning? They brought to him all who were sick, and he prayed for them. So, if there's anyone here tonight, and I know there are, because I've talked to a couple, who would like to be prayed for, who would like to maybe be anointed with oil, you can call the elders of this church, and there's a time of prayer, and let me say it differently. There's a time of ruling and commanding the darkness out. Yes. This is a time of change, and I hope, and I have certainly prayed about it, that this word will put you in a position to see yourself as Jesus sees you, whether you're praying or whether you're the ones receiving.